sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Appreciate the prayer. I do ask a continued interest in your prayers. As I stand before you this morning, I have a great desire to speak to God's children, to you that are gathered here this morning, in a way that would, first of all, honor and glorify the Lord, which is above everything else that we can do, and in turn, comfort and edify the Lord's people with the truth of the wonderful message of salvation by and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I certainly encourage you to do that this morning. I'd like to read to you, beginning in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to look again this morning at a passage of Scripture that we looked at last Sunday night. I'm not doing that because I just to fill in where we left off the last time, but feel very much led to look again at this passage of Scripture and want to follow the leadership of the Spirit. Trust the Lord will bless us this morning with some wonderful thoughts from these verses, because truly there's more in it than we could ever bring out this morning or really in a lifetime of preaching. Revelation chapter 2 deals with the message to the church at Ephesus, or the church of Ephesus. We'll begin reading right in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." As you read on in the second chapter, and also into the third chapter, you'll read an ongoing messages given unto the seven churches of Asia. And these messages that are given to the seven churches of Asia are given to every New Testament church in every age. This is part of God's holy word that is for us even here this morning. And though it's a message that's given to the church here, particularly at Ephesus, and there was a church at Ephesus, a church that existed, an assembly of believers that gathered to worship the Lord, that believed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that held and earnestly contended for the faith once delivered to the saints. They were there. These messages that are written in the book of Revelation are also written unto us, or unto the angels, or the ministers, or the pastors, or the church, to give unto the church the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We mentioned this before, but I want to point it out again. In verse 7 it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This was a letter written unto one church, but all of the churches received all of the letters. Though it was for one church, it was for all of the churches. This church here at Ephesus, we can't say at Happy Creek, well, that was to Ephesus. It doesn't apply to us here at Happy Creek. Or we can't say, well, it might apply at Happy Creek, but it doesn't apply at Martinsburg, or it doesn't apply at Robinson River, or Old Carroll, or wherever. These messages are written to the Lord's church, to the individual local assemblies that are planting of the Lord in this world that are here today. They were the messages that were true yesterday, and as long as the world stands, the Lord will continue to have His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He placed in this world. And these messages will be just as valid, just as vital, just as needed for them as they are for us here today. So as we're reading this, we can't, you know, sometimes we hear good messages and we go like, I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear that message, because I know they need it. Brethren, what I want us to understand today is that every message that's sent from the Lord to us, that which is written in His Word, and when He blesses a minister to share with you what's written in the Word, that message is not for somebody else that you think needs it, but it's for you. It's for me. It's a message God has given unto us. And He says, he that hath an ear, thank God if you get to hear the message. Because if you got an ear to hear, you didn't give it to yourself. If you got life, you didn't give it to yourself. If you got eyes to see spiritual things, the natural man can't see them. If you have an ear to hear the message, even if it's a message of chastisement, a message of rebuke, certainly we love to hear the joy and the comfort that comes in the message of grace, of the forgiveness of sins. But if you can hear the very fact that you're a sinner, preach them the gospel, and it applies to you and in your heart, even though that cuts you in a way that makes you feel like, oh, I'm lost and undone, you thank God for the message. And if you get a message of chastisement that can help you, correct you, might get you a little miffed, might get you a little upset, might get you where, I don't know why that preacher's getting in my business. Why don't he's got a lot of people he could pick on this morning. Why is he bothering me? Be thankful if you're sitting under the preaching of the gospel, that is the teaching of God's Word, and the Spirit of Almighty God blesses you to hear a word of correction. Be thankful, because that's comforting. Listen, if He's corrected you, the book of Hebrews says you are a son and not a master. The book of Hebrews says you are, the Lord is dealing with you as a son, as a child of His that belongs to Him. And if you have no chastisement, if you don't get corrected, you don't get that chastisement from the Lord, then you're not His, because He scourges, chastens everyone that belongs to Him. So if you're at church and the preacher's preaching, if it doesn't upset you every once in a while, either you don't have a ear to hear it, or He's really not preaching. Because preaching will do both. It will cut you down and lift you up. It will bring you low when you're thinking too much of yourself. And it'll lift you up when you're that poor, humble, contrite, broken-hearted sinner that realizes, without the grace of God, I'm absolutely nothing. I hope we see that this morning. I hope we realize, without the grace of God, there's no help in me, there's no hope in me. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But the Spirit, now get that. The preaching comes from the ministry, as the Lord has blessed him as the angel of the church, and that means the messenger of the church, the one that's what that word angel means, a messenger, one that God has sent with a message. God has called a man and blessed him to preach. These ministers, these angels of the church, were accountable to Almighty God to share the message with the church, with the assembly of a body of believers that the Lord had given them the oversight thereof. And He says, for us to take heed unto ourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you oversee. Now, that didn't mean you're the boss. Preachers who think they're the boss are not going to help the church. They're going to hurt the church. The minister is the servant, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then to the church brethren, that he might feed the flock of God, and he might comfort them, he might correct them, and he does that never by his own ideas or thoughts or thinking, but according to the Word. He's to preach the Word. He's to be instant in season and out of season. He's to reprove, and he's to rebuke, and he's to exhort. With all, get this, long-suffering. That means he's not driving cattle, he's feeding sheep. With all long-suffering and doctrine. That means he's preaching what the Bible teaches. He's not adding to it. He's not taking from it. He's coming from the Word. Now, he that hath an ear, he says, let him hear what the Spirit, get this, the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is an individual letter written to one church, but every one of the churches were involved because the Spirit said these things unto the churches. And that is to us here this morning. He says, to him that overcometh, we'll talk about that. All right, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Last Sunday night I got on that and never got off of it. And the seven stars that are in his right hand are the ministry that the Lord is holding in his right hand. That's an awesome thing. He holds them there in a way of protection, but he also holds them there in a way of accountability. He holds them there in that he's called them. And he's given them a responsibility. He's told them in his word, as the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, to preach the gospel and to be studied, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. He's called them to be workmen, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And why? Because they're rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says he is holding those seven stars in his right hand. Now the seven stars, we get from verse 20, chapter 1, are the angels of the seven churches. They are the messengers that the Lord has given to those churches. Now the messengers are the pastors, the teachers, those that the Lord has given and qualified, those that the Lord has called and set apart. The church sees their gift, and then as they see the evidence of that gift, they then decide as a body of believers that this is one who is called of the Lord. We see the evidence of that, and there's a presbytery call for and an ordination that takes place where the laying on of hands takes place, and one is ordained and given the direction, that is the authority from a church, to go out and preach and teach and to administer the ordinances as the Lord leads them and guides them in this world. Now, does that ordination service give them the gift of preaching? Absolutely not. The Lord gives them the gift of preaching. Does that ordination service give them the ability to preach? Does you can lay hands on a man, but if God hadn't called him, you won't make a preacher out of him. You can have one that's laid the hands on many times by many people, and if the Lord doesn't bless him to preach, he won't be able to preach. We can look around and among us and say, oh, I think this little brother or that little brother would make a good preacher, and we can set them up, prop them up, send them up, fix them up, do everything we can, dress them up, tell them how to talk, tell them how to act and how to behave, and maybe even send them off to a place where they can get taught how to do this properly. And let me say this, if God didn't call a man, he'll never preach. It takes the Lord that sets him apart. God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, that's who's speaking here. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore. That's who's talking here. And he's the one who holds these seven stars that are the angels of the seven churches, and he holds them in his right hand. And then as they go, they better look to him. I'm here this morning looking to him. I'm not here trying to get it fixed up, propped up. I'm here to look to him. Sometimes I go to church and I want to talk about this. And he has me go there if I follow him. If I don't follow him, I'm a hindrance to the church. I'm not a help to the church. I won't be a benefit to the church. I may be well-intentioned. I may have it in my mind this is exactly what they need. I may feel like, boy, that's a lesson I ought to give them. I may even go out of the door feeling good about it. But I'm telling you, if I did not feed that flock, I will answer to him. I will answer to him as I'm leaving the place or as I'm laying on my bed at night. I will answer to him. There is one with whom we have to do. Hear me. Not only the ministry, but every one of us this morning. He knows our works. He's going to tell us that. There is nothing that he does not see. There is nothing about us he does not know. If you're trying to convince someone else today that you're something that you're not, or that you're some person that you're not, or trying to be someone that you're not, I'm here to tell you from the Word of God and the Bible itself in Proverbs 15 says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Not just some of the places, some of the time. You know, sometimes, so, what is that thing? Mama, daddy can see you some of the time. But let me tell you, the Lord sees you all the time. And he not only sees what you're doing, he sees the inside. And not only does he see the child in the inside, he sees the mama and the daddy on the inside. He doesn't only see the membership, he sees the pastor. He not only sees one of us, he sees all of us. When he said here in verse 2, I know thy works, the one who's speaking here knows your works. He's always known them. There's nothing hidden from him. The eyes of this person, he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. That's our high priest. And I'm sure thankful that there isn't a sin that can creep in my life or a sin that can creep in your life that our Lord wouldn't be aware of, because if he didn't know them all, he couldn't have paid for them all. Isn't that a good thought? I get shook up sometimes when I think about him knowing me, because there's a lot of things I know about me I wouldn't want you to know. I don't say that boastfully in any way whatsoever. But I dare say if you examine yourself this morning, I hope you will, there's a lot of things in you you would not want anybody else to know. And if you don't think that's true, hang in there a while. And if you listen to the word and God gives you an ear, you will see from his word that's true. Simon looked at a woman and could see nothing in her but sin, and said if he knew what manner of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. What Simon wasn't seeing is the eye that he needed to see was what he was. Those men that were sitting there with the woman taken in the very act of adultery said, the word says stone her, and indeed it did. But there was one who was able to forgive sin in their presence and did forgive sin. He didn't condone it. He didn't say it was okay. He didn't say just continue to live in it. Listen, don't get that message from me this morning. I'm not saying we ought to live better than anyone else in this world. Our goal and our desire ought to be to follow him and live for him. But in our very best day, we're going to sin and come short of the glory of Almighty God. And I need his forgiveness. And he looked at that bunch that said, stoner, stoner, and said, why aren't you going to stone her? And really didn't care about justice at all. They were just wanting to get Jesus caught up in something. And he, knowing their heart, he said, he who is without sin, let him first cast a stone. And from the eldest to the youngest, they left the scene. You know why? Because his eyes cut them to the quick. You ever get to church feeling like you're pretty good, and by the time it was over, you feel like, what a mess I am. I hope so. Brethren, I want you to know when you see what a mess you are, then you get to really see what a Savior you've got. Listen, he can love someone like me. He can love a sinner like me. He not only loved a little sinner that washed his feet with her tears, but he loved an old boy like Gary Ouse, like you. He loved us so much that he came, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven candlesticks, which by the way is the church. He is doing that because he loves them. Listen, they weren't fit to be in his right hand. The church wasn't fit for him to walk among us. Do you believe he's here this morning? I do. I believe he's one with us. I believe he's sitting in our congregation. I believe he's opening my ears. I believe he's opening my mouth. He's opening my heart. He's allowing me to see things I couldn't see naturally or understand naturally. But I'm rejoicing in them this morning. I mean, even rejoicing in the showers of his blessing that he's sending in a natural way. Sometimes those dark clouds of trouble and tribulation eat you up in this world until with an eye of faith you see God's purpose in them. How that he's working something in them that you would have never had on a sunshiny day. And allowing you to see a peace and a rest that's found only in him. Listen, my joy is not in the fair weather. My joy is in the one who sends the rain and the snow and the sleet and the hail and the sunshiny days. And that joy never leaves me. Now sometimes I walk outside of it and I feel like it's gone. But Jesus, my joy didn't leave me. And he's never left you either. He's walking among the seven candlesticks. He is the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And they're golden. They're precious candlesticks. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious place. You know why it's precious? Because it's been bought with a price. You know why it's worthy and of our consideration and a joy to be? You know, the beauty of Zion is her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cleanness of Zion, the cleanness of the church is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have love for one another is because He first loved us and taught us how to love one another. The reason we have peace and joy is not because we authored it and kept it. It's because the one who is our peace is there for us. And that is true in your individual life, but it's also true in your church fellowship. When we have fights and troubles and squabbles, none of y'all have that, but we have that sometimes in the youth household. When you have those troubles, that didn't come from the Lord. He's not the author of that. But I'm telling you, He's the answer for that. He's the one you go to and you say, Lord, forgive us. Help us. Heal our home. I believe when we ask Him to heal our home, He will do it. I believe when we ask Him, Lord, help me with my physical body, I believe He will help us. He may not help us in the exact way we think. He may not deliver us in the way we think. But He will deliver. He will deliver not once, not twice, every single time. He will deliver you. Somebody said, well, I asked and He didn't give me what I wanted. Well, then what you wanted was not what you needed. Because if you ask Him for what something and it's something you truly need, He will not give you a stone if you ask for a fish. If you ask for some good thing, will He who loved us so much He died for us, not with that also freely give us all things? If not, we'll just rip out the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and say we don't believe it. Because that's what it says right there. He who gave His only begotten Son, how shall He freely give us all things? That means for this little church congregation here today. He says, I know, verse 2, He says, I know thy works. Over in that wonderful book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, there's a passage of Scripture there that talks about what God knows and does in our life as our high priest. Thanks be to God that He has given us an awareness of things through the Spirit of God and walks with us. Listen, not just on Sunday morning when you're sitting in a church congregation, but He's with us every day. Verse chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said, I know thy works. This word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. You know, it's not quick like you run a race and you're quick. It's quick like living. The word of God is living. Where is the word of God that's living? Where is the living Word of God? Listen, we know the Word of God. There's a preach Word of God, isn't there? We're sitting, if we hear the Gospel, we're hearing the preach Word of God. We know there's the written Word of God that He's given us by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that that is the Word of God. But there is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. There's a Word that's a Him. This word is a quick living, it's a living word, and it's Him. Notice, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit. That means He sees even to the very inside of us, even to the dividing asunder. You ever thought about the soul and the spirit and the difference between the soul and the spirit and all the connection that man is, that he's made by God as God is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one? How hard it is for us to grasp the full concept, which we can't do. One day in glory, I believe that's going to be a wonderful thing to understand the beauty of the fullness of God and see Him really as He is and have a grip on that. But even as man is God's creation, we know we have soul and we have spirit and we have flesh, and we're made in that way, and yet it's hard to discern between one and the other. And yet there's one who knows all about you. What this is saying is that He knows you inside out. He knows what's going on in you. He knows you inside and out. Now listen, He knows it not only in every way. He knows it physically. He knows it emotionally. He knows it spiritually. He knows it mentally. There isn't any part of you He doesn't know. There isn't any place in you that you can hide anything. There's one with whom we will have to do as His children. There's one that we deal with in our lives. If you may run away from mama, you may run away from daddy, you may run away from the church members, you may try to get away from everything else in this world, but I'm saying to you, as a little child of God, there is one with whom you have to do. And I say of all the people that we need to get things straight with, there is nothing more important today than you and I to have sweet communication and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's found through confession. As we have sinned and come short, we come to Him and confess our sins. And the Bible says that he who confesses his sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or wash us from all unrighteousness. And there's where you find peace with the Lord. And that's where you begin to have fellowship and peace with your brethren. You know, sometimes we try to get everything straight with everybody else and forget the one that's most important. And He is the one that knows more about you. And He will keep you straight when other people won't. In other words, it isn't what my wife thinks, though sometimes that's really important. It's what does the Lord have? What will the Lord have me to do? What is it? It isn't what the preacher's going to think about this or that. Sometimes I hear people saying and talking like that way. Well, you know, what would you do if brother so-and-so saw you? And whoever name you want to put in there. What would you do if so-and-so was here and saw you doing that? What would your mama think of that? Now it's not really, listen, if it helps you to do what's right, you let your mama help you. Because your mama can help you. Your mama, who has taught you good things from His Word, as you follow those good things, they will help you. My parents have been a blessing and a great help to me in my life. But listen, it's not about just pleasing mama and daddy. It's beyond that. There are things I can hide from mama and daddy. I got things mama and daddy don't know about today, and I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to say anything about them. But I'm telling you this, there's one who knows me. He knows where I've been. He knows what I've done. He knows what I've thought. He knows every aspect, every particle, every insincerity, every bit of the hypocrisy. He knows when I'm saying one thing and thinking another. He knows me from the top to the bottom. He knows me and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows to the dividing asunder, he says here, of the joints and the marrow. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And get this, he knows that about every church. He knew it about Ephesus. He also mentions that in two other churches. And he also tells us here at Happy Creek, he knows us. So the day we start feeling like we're a little more than we ought to be, remember who knows us. And I'll tell you where it'll keep you. It'll keep you at the feet of Jesus. Once I understand that, I bow down before Him. You know when John saw Him and he came to John, you know what John did? He fell down at His feet because he saw Him in His beauty. I'm telling you, when the Gospels preach and you see Jesus in His beauty and in His love and His power, He's an awesome Savior. Oh, I don't want to scare you. You know, some people say all this to scare somebody to death. I'm not here to scare you. I want you to know He not only knows it, He loves you in spite of all that. He is that friend that is with you in spite of all that. He shows His great love. Love for us and how much He's forgiven us for and how He still, why would He have any fellowship with us or any other church? Why did He have fellowship with Ephesus? Because He loved them. But He didn't just, listen, He knew them. Hear this. He says he is a discerner of piercing even to the dividing. Let me read the whole thing. Verse 12. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, reason we know this is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says He is a discerner. He is the one who, the word discern means to understand. He understands the thoughts. Have you ever had thoughts you didn't understand? You ever had a thought in your head and you go like, why is that there? Why did that come? Jesus understood not only that He knows the thoughts, but He understood the thought and the intents of the heart. Neither, and get verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. That means not only is it you, but all. He knows all. He knows every creature that knows. There isn't anything hidden from Him. Aren't you glad we got such a great, wonderful, mighty, powerful Lord? And listen, anybody who preaches another Jesus is a false apostle, a false teacher. Hey, he's preaching a Jesus that they say he's just a man, just a good man. Oh, he was a good man, but he was a perfect man. He's the one that's talked about right here. And if anybody makes him any less than that, then we're preaching a spirit with the spirit of Antichrist. He is our everything. He's our all in all. You can't preach Him too big. You can't preach Him too powerful. You can't preach Him with too much. And listen, He is the one who had love. He has as much power and as much love. He's all together. Jesus is everything. I'm not saying as good as I'd like to, but I'm sure trying. He's everything. He's our all in all. I don't want you to see Him in any way less than what He is. And when He died on the cross, He knew who you were and He came for you. And He knew every sin you'd ever commit, everything wrong, and He still loved you enough to die for you. God the Father loved you and sent His Son to die. Jesus came because He loved you and died on the cross. And then the Spirit of Almighty God comes and awakens you to that in your heart. That's why it makes sense to you. That's why you know when I'm talking about that, I'm talking to you. Otherwise, you just hear this man babbling and thinking, well, it's about lunchtime. We soon should be getting out of here. He ought to quit. He done said that enough. Listen, I want to hear it over and over. This is a golden candlestick. His church is a precious place. It is the light, the city of God, the light of the world. It shines forth. That's why it's important in this community that there's a little primitive Baptist church declaring these truths unto God's little children, preaching salvation by grace and declaring that a Jesus who's really a Savior. Listen, not a wannabe, like to be Savior, but who came to save. His name was called Jesus. For He shall save His people. He didn't try to do it. He didn't come and hoping to get somebody. He came and died for His people. And now He walks among us. You feel Him? Is He walking with you? Is He talking with you? You feel His forgiveness? You feel His love? Does it make you want to fall down at His feet? I'll tell you what a comfort it is when somebody in the house gets sick and Sharon and I can come and hold one another's hands and say, Lord, please be with them and actually believe there's a God who is with them. I know that He's with them. There are times I have my doubts and fears and I say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And He does. He helps my unbelief. There are times I'm low. He'll bring me to a house like this and the preaching of the gospel will lift me up. There's times I'm high and haughty minded and He comes and the preaching of the gospel will cut me down. And the Spirit of Almighty God is working like a two-edged sword among us. He's bringing down the haughty and the high minded and He's lifting up the poor and the needy. Sometimes He can do that right in a meeting. Knock it out of you and lift you right back up in the same message. What a powerful Lord. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom, and get this, with whom we have to do. And don't you love the language of the Bible? It didn't say with whom you'll deal with every once in a while, maybe. It says with whom we have to do. We have to do. God's little children will answer to Him. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's Jesus. That's who this is. That is passed into the heavens. And notice it's a Him in verse 13. It says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. It's not just the written word. It's Him, the living word. It is He that is a discerner of the thoughts. And all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. And He says, seeing then that we have, who is this? A great high priest. Why is that important? Because we needed a high priest. We needed someone to offer a sacrifice. He's the one that could offer that sacrifice perfectly. And He was also the one that was the sacrifice. And He offered Himself that perfect sacrifice unto God. And now He's passed into the heavens. You know how He can pass into the heavens? Because He did it completely right. A resurrected Savior seated on the right hand of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Because of that, listen, what a great King we have. He says, let us hold fast our profession. There's a lot of people who would have you question the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the story of the Bible, even the truth of the Bible, and they would bring up all kinds of accusations, false teachers. They may even arise from among us. Brethren, you hold fast to this wonderful profession of Jesus Christ and that He is everything that the Bible says that He is. I'm telling you, if He isn't, then we're still in our sins and we're without hope. And I believe that He is everything, don't you? I believe when He died, He paid the price. Amen. And I believe He's seated on the right hand of the Father as proof and evidence of that. And if that's not so, who is it that I'm talking to that talks back? Who is that who's walking with me? Who is that that's helping me? Who is that that does things for me, gives me thoughts that I would have never had or actions? Listen, that didn't come out of me. In me, there's nothing good. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And yet there are times when my heart gets touched. I get so happy, I just, you know, and even in rough times. There's other times I'm down at the lowest. I mean, how tedious and tasteless the hours. I know about those hours. When I can't see it. But I know He's made many a prison in my life a palace too, when I can feel His presence. I felt His presence when I've stood before brokenhearted little widows who've lost their husband, and you've been able to share with them about Jesus Christ. And I've seen them in the midst of that kind of trouble smile with peace in their heart, knowing that, yes, He's gone, but I'm going to be with Him again one day because there's one who loved Him enough who took Him out of this world. I've been with those that were sick and dying and been able to share with them this wonderful message of Jesus and see them maybe not heal physically. I've seen some heal physically. I've seen some who were lame, in a sense, get up and walk. I've seen their bodies healed. I've seen the effects of prayer. I've seen that in my life. I've also seen some who died, went out in weakness according to the world. But I'm telling you, Jesus went with them the whole way. They didn't go out brokenhearted. They went out happy in the Lord. And even left this world saying in their heart, saying you could see it in the evidence of the Spirit of Almighty God. I've seen homes that were broken and falling apart healed. I've seen lives changed. And if He's not there, who did all that? Somebody said it's not real. You just got some idea, some thought, some crutch. Listen, they'll fill your whole natural mind with all kinds of thought. I'm saying to you, don't walk in the natural. Walk in the spiritual. Walk by faith, not by sight. And as you trust the Lord, there's an evidence and a substance that faith is that'll hold you up, that makes you an overcomer in this world so that you can have fellowship with the tree of life and feed from it in the midst of the paradise of God. You said before you die, you can have a taste of that? Oh boy, I believe we get an earnest of it right here. I know something better is coming. Something far better awaits us. But I've had a little heaven here below. Have you? Have you felt His presence? Has He been with you? Has He walked with you? Has He been there supplying what you need? You've had communication with Him as a little heaven here below when we feel His manifest presence. No place to find that like among the golden candlestick, which is His church. That's why it's such a special place. That's why we ought to take up our cross and follow Him in baptism. Become a part in the sense of fellowship and communion. And not, listen, it isn't how you get into the family of God, but it's how you get into that fellowship that the Lord's put here in this world that is to shine as a light here in this world. Only God's children qualify. And you can't. The church doesn't make children. It just acts as a mother to the children God's made. It's a place where you have food and fellowship and communion and you have the ordinances. You know what's important, someone would say, about the ordinances? I'm telling you, the ordinances given to the church declare the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism declares His death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is something we walk in to show that we believe in a newness of life. That we're dead to this world. We walk in the newness of life. That's why you immerse and you come out of the water. That's why you show the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in that action of baptism. And when they come forth, they walk in newness of life. You don't make a little child of God when that happens. You don't wash away any sin. Nothing runs down the river. I heard a story one time about a man. They said they baptized him and all the fish died because there were so many sins that rolled off of him. Listen, there's nothing, anything like that. When a person is baptized, it is a picture of what Jesus did for them when He died on the cross And then he went to the grave and he came forth from them, from the grave, and he died and paid the sin debt for them. And when you and I are baptized, it's an answer. It's a confession. It's an ordinance given to the church to picture our belief in that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if that's what I believe, then I ought to be baptized to show I believe that. And it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. It'll make you happy. Somebody said it won't make you a child of God, but it sure make you happy. And it will. I've seen a lot of happy ones. A lot of happy ones. And then the beautiful communion table, where we break bread that pictures the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for me and for you. And the wine, which pictures the purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for me, that washed away my sins, and realized that the only, and it is not taking of his literal body and his literal blood, it's that which is an emblem. It's a picture of that. Listen, it's our fellowship with him as we're sitting here today. We're eating of his bread. He is the tree of life. You want to take care of this? You want to feed on this tree of life? We're doing that when we sit together in a service like this and we feed on his word. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord unto me. We sing that hymn. What does that mean? That means when we sit together and we feed on his word, we feed on Jesus Christ. We are eating his body, drinking of his blood in a spiritual way. And enjoying sweet fellowship with him, abiding in him, and he in us. We have a communion with him. And the Lord's table, the communion service, that's what it pictures. And it's a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be in the church until he comes again. I pray it'll be here at Happy Creek. But I'm saying to you, we don't want to leave our first love. What is that? Go back to our text. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. This church, he knew them. And from what I see and read here, I'd have to speculate to say he had a lot to say in a negative way. Of course, we know because they were men and women, there would be things wrong, but he knows the works, but he commended them. They were living and walking in a way that seemed and on the outside to be very orderly. He says, I know thy works. And he says, then thy labor. They were laboring in the cause. The church is, you know, we come to the church to rest, but we also come to the church to labor. It's a labor. It's a labor to be here to help one another. A good labor. We labor to enter into that rest. We put on the yoke. When you put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't put on the yoke to go to sleep. We're walking as good soldiers. We're to endure hardness as good soldiers. We're to dig deep so that we might lay the foundation in our lives on the Word of God, listening to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should spend hours studying His Word, feeding on His Word, learning from His Word. It ought to be a major concern in our life. It's a labor where you rest. You labor to enter into that rest. He said they labored. And thy patience. Oh, do you need... Isn't it wonderful to see a church that patiently waits on the Lord? A church that doesn't patiently wait is going to get in trouble. He saw their patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They were standing for good discipline. They weren't just allowing anything to take place in the church. They were helping their members along by applying biblical discipline in the church, which needed and is necessary. There are things that the Bible gives us that we're to do and things we're not to do. And we're to hold and to help one another in walking in those things and ceasing to walk in other things. We're not to take a hatchet and cut away, but we're to help God's little children in every way that we can. And there may be a time where discipline has to be taken where one has walked so far away. And then there is that which you canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. We could spend some time looking at the false teachers that were to come. He said, try the spirits in 1 John to see whether they be of God. Because there were some that were preaching and teaching things. Even ministers of Satan or angels of Satan that have disguised themselves as teachers and preachers of light. That's why you're not just to listen to anybody, me or anyone else, and say, well, he's a preacher, so he must be telling the truth. Because the Bible tells us there are false teachers. And how do we know the difference? Well, you got to get your Bible and follow along. And what's being taught, try it. Like Berean brethren, they were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Sometimes we as old Baptists have gotten a mindset that as long as the preacher knows it, it's okay and I don't need to. Listen, we're going to get in trouble and be led away if we do that. We need to know that what we're being taught is so. So whether it be me or anyone else, You see something here we're getting off, you bring it. And listen, my major concern standing before you this today is that not that I'm in line with anyone else other than the Lord. I want to be in line with my brethren and feel I will be. But my major concern is am I preaching what the Bible teaches? Because if I'm doing that, I don't have to worry about getting everybody straight. I just follow what the Lord says. And believe me, He will keep a faithful group of brethren, a few that will hold fast to the doctrine that you'll be in line with. If our peace is just coming because we sat down and agreed on something, you hear some order that just gets together and say, well, what are we going to believe this year? I'm glad we don't do that. I'm glad we don't have to get together and say, okay, brethren, this is where we are. It's 2013. Times have changed. Listen, there are groups that are doing that today and think it's reasonable. Times have changed. We're living in 2013. What are we going to believe? I know we believed this last year, but what are we going to believe this year? Is there some things we can give on? We're not Congress, thank the Lord. We're not in trying to make negotiations. It isn't about us negotiating. It's about going to the Word of God and standing upon that which is given. And if it says it, we hold to it. And if it doesn't say it, we should let go. We are to follow what it says. And brethren, when we do that, we will find a way, a peace, a rest. It's a narrow way, but it's a path that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. And that life is a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And otherwise, you can just get up in the morning and fall in the Broadway. Hear me. Somebody say, how do you find the Broadway? Well, it'll find you. You don't have to seek to enter the Broadway. You'll get in that without doing anything. Listen, if we just get complacent and close the book, we'll be in the Broadway. It's when we have to strive and seek to enter into the straight gate, the narrow way. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means narrow. It's a narrow way. It's not going to be, you're not going to fall in that. You labor. Okay. And he says, which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake. Now listen, because of his name they bore afflictions. And I mean real afflictions. And this, the early church endured great afflictions. You and I have had a blessed time to live where we've had very little in the way of any kinds of judgment or things that came upon us in the way of trouble as a result of us following the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of our forefathers did not have it that way. Even in the early history of this nation. And we have no absolute guarantee that we will continue to have it. Brethren, we better pray. Lord, please give us a place where we can peacefully worship Thee. But let it never be thought for a moment that if it gets hard, we're going to quit. Are you going to quit if it gets hard? It may get hard. It may be, you may have to bear a whole lot more to take the name of Jesus. Today I can carry His name with me to work and I can share it on the job. And it might cost me my job, but that'll be about as much as it's going to happen. Nobody's going to lock me up or beat me because of it. That may not be true in another year. It may not be true in another 6 months. And the one who's kept us is the one who's holding the 7 stars in His right hand and the one who's walking among the 7 golden candlesticks. And I'm telling you, if it doesn't hold up, He will still keep us in the midst of whatever persecution. And sometimes it's in that persecution that the church has prospered. At other times it's been in prosperity that the church just got complacent. And you know, when at ease, be not at ease. Got at ease in Zion. Didn't see it as a golden candlestick. I want to warn, but I don't want to discourage, because we've got a King that whatever comes is going to be there for us. But it may be difficult in the sense of the flesh. But the Lord will hold us. Isn't that wonderful to know that? I don't want you scared to death. Somebody's, I went to church this morning, got scared to death. Well, he didn't finish it. He didn't say, listen, I don't want your head in the sand. I want you to be aware of what I respond. You and I have a responsibility in this world to live in a way to honor and glorify the Lord until He comes again. And I want us to be faithfully doing that in spite of whatever may come in a way of persecution. Don't give in. And He will walk with you through whatever comes. And that's a whole lot better way. You see, that way you live in it with an awareness of the trouble, but I'm not afraid. Be not afraid. You become an overcomer. I'm not going to get to all that. Time's gone. These little ones have been so patient. And so have the elder folks. I almost said older folks. I got in trouble with that one time. Had a little sister gone home to be with the Lord. Looked at me and said, Brother Gary, you called me an old woman today. I said, no, I didn't. She said, you said the elderly and looked right at me. I said, no, I didn't intend to do that. Listen, we have a wonderful Lord. We have a beautiful church He's given us. He did this, gave this to Ephesus, and He warned them, don't you leave your first love. Listen, they didn't. He says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Notice they didn't lose their first love. They left it. Hear me. We don't lose it. You can't lose Him. You got Him, you can't lose Him. He's yours. But I'm telling you, you can leave it. You can get to where you're seeing other things more important. You can get to where you forget the greatest of all commandments. That's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, because it'll lead you right to it, your neighbor as yourself. You can't love Him without loving His people. Not really. Because in as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, He says, you've done it unto me. And if you really love the Lord, you're going to love His people. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I love the Lord, but I can't get along with that church down there. Them people give me a hard time. Listen, He didn't say love the ones that you just can get along with. That isn't the way He loves us. He loves us in spite of all we've done wrong. And we're to love one another in spite. And you say, well, who are the Lord's people? I can't tell who they are. I'll tell you, I can't judge them. And so my responsibility is to love them all just like they are His. I don't have to like their deeds, because He said, you didn't like the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, I hated their deeds. And we ought to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That was a licentious living bunch that believed in all kinds of sin. They claimed to have religion, but they lived in an ungodly manner. And they worshipped, ate meat offered unto idols, and had all manner of adultery and fornication and all kinds of things in there. And just said, oh, nothing matters, basically, as long as you take the name of the Lord. Brethren, I'm saying it does matter how we live and how we act and how we talk. And we should hate not the people, but the deeds. We should be those who eschew evil. That means have a hatred of it. And I'll tell you where I hate it seemingly at times, where I want to hate it the most is in me. Sometimes we look at it at the world and we see it in everybody else, but when you really see it, it ought to bother you the most. Does it bother you the most when it's in you? It's in me. It keeps popping up. You got an ear and you got life. That's a good thing. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That means to turn from a way you're walking and walk another way. Doesn't mean just say, I'm sorry I got caught. Doesn't mean just say, well, I'm sorry somebody caught me doing this. It means I want to live differently. I am designed to walk differently, act differently, talk differently. It's like reading Psalm 51 and David's words when he was in the sin with Bathsheba and really feeling what he's saying. That Lord, cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Lord, wash me. I need washing. And then when we're faithful, we ask Him, He's faithful and just. Get this, don't let the devil tell you a lie. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That means you're washed and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And now you're fit for His service and able to walk in a way to honor Him. The old devil will tell you, you can't be there because you did this and that and you keep on doing it and he will never forgive you. Listen, that's a lie. Make you want to give up, won't it? I'll just quit. That's what he would want you to do. Listen, you've been called to his service. Walk. Return to that first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. that a church can lose its light, its fellowship, walk in such a way that it gets quenched and dies. If the Lord leaves, Happy Creek Church will be gone. We can keep the sign. We can keep the group. We can keep the singing. We can keep everything else. But His Spirit, His light will not be manifest among us. Frightening? Well, it should be a warning to us. But it also shouldn't be a frightening thing in the sense that we want to be faithful. He said, repent. And when we repent, when we trust Him, He'll be right here. And He can keep our house. I believe He will. If we look to Him. I'm not done, but time's gone. You've been patient. I've quit twice. Brother Tommy Roundtree says if a preacher's not going to tell the truth about stopping, he ought to at least tell the truth. If he says he's going to quit, he ought to quit. So I've got to quit. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. And God bless you. I appreciate your kind attention. Love you, my brother. Bless you.